Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I don't know about you, I just can't get used to this new way of doing things. Can you? I like shaking hands. I like taking up an offering. I like doing things the way we used to do them. I just can't get used to this other way. I've asked you before. I'm going to ask you again to keep myself and the deacons in your prayers. We're trying to make some decisions about when to start Sunday school and Sunday night and change the way we do the service back to kind of the way we used to do it and things like that. So you pray for us that we would know when is the right time to do those things. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Bible instructs parents to teach their children the things of God, the ways of God. In Joshua chapter 4, the Bible instructs fathers in particular to teach their children about the things of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Every year at Father's Day, I try to preach a Father's Day sermon, and I probably use Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 every Father's Day and mention it in the message. And every time I do, all the kids like it. All the young people like it. I shouldn't say kids. All the young people like it because they say, "Dad, you're not supposed to provoke me to wrath." In ancient times, the husband, the father, ruled the home with what we would call an iron fist. And most of the time, he had little regard, if any, for the desires and even the welfare, in some case, of his wife and children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 is an admonition to fathers, especially Christian fathers, to not do that. To be loving and caring and nurturing and to not make unreasonable demands of our children and our wives. But fathers, dads, husbands, we are the head of the household. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Most of the time, the ladies don't like it when I read that verse, and the men do. But I'm going to tell you something, men. What that means is, fathers, dads, husbands, we are responsible. God holds us responsible for the spiritual welfare of our families. Now, I know we can't make salvation decisions for our children. That's the decision that they have to make. But we can and we must teach them the things of God, teach them how to be saved, and show them what it means to be a Christian. We're responsible for that. God holds us responsible for that. Being a dad is a great job. I like being a dad. I like being a papa. If I live long enough, I'll like being a great granddad. I like all that stuff. But it is a great responsibility. A lot of times when I will talk to a new father or a young man who's about to become a father, they'll almost always somebody say, "Well, there's no manual on how to be a dad." You know what? That's not the truth. There is a manual. It's called the Holy Bible. In this book, God gives instructions, clear instructions to husbands and fathers on how to live their lives pleasing to God and how to raise their families. I want to look this morning at an example of a father. As a matter of fact, it's an example of the greatest father the world has ever known, God the Father. We're going to read the parable of we call it the parable of the prodigal son. But in that parable, the father in that parable represents God the Father. And it's a beautiful picture of who God is and what he does for us. So let's read Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. "And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I want us to first notice what the father did not do. The father did not force his son. When the younger son, the one we call the prodigal son, when he went to his father and said, I want my inheritance. Essentially what he was saying to the father is, listen, you're dead to me. And he was rejecting the father. He was rejecting all that the father stood for. He just wanted to leave. The Bible says that the father divided unto them his living. That means both of his sons received their inheritance at that time. But I want you to know that the father did not have to do that. He could have forced his son to stay home. He had that authority, and back then he had that power. He could have allowed his son to leave, but not given him his inheritance. He certainly had the power to do that. He wasn't dead. But he let the son go, and he gave his son his inheritance. He gave him free will. He did not force him to stay home. I don't know all that happened from the time that the son left until the time that he came back, but I think according to the story, I don't think the father sent out a private investigator to find him and force him, compel him to come back home. I don't think he forced him to come back home. I don't think he sent a financial advisor when the son started wasting his money on riotous living. I don't think he sent a financial manager and forced the son to spend his money in a different way. If the father knew the depths that the son had stooped to, and if the father knew that he was essentially homeless and hungry, he still did not force the son to come home. He gave him free will, free choice, even though he chose a path that the father certainly would not choose and did not choose. Well, God gives every person free will. Not because we're free will Baptists do we preach that. We preach that because it's the truth. God gives every person free will, freedom to choose. And even though many choose the path that God would not have them take, He still allows them free will. He still allows them choice. God does not force anyone to serve Him. He does not force anyone to love Him. He does not force anyone to obey Him, and He could do it. But he doesn't. As I was preparing the message this week, and as I thought about that, you always think about that in terms of the unsaved, right? God does not force the unsaved to get saved. I'm going to tell you the truth. I just wish he would. You know? I mean, wouldn't life be better? Wouldn't the world be better? But he doesn't do that. He gives us, everybody, free will. And then I got to thinking, and you know what? He doesn't, even after we get saved, even after we accept Christ as our Savior, He still does not force us. He doesn't force us to love Him. He wants us to love Him, but He doesn't force it. He doesn't force us to obey Him. He wants us to obey Him, but He doesn't force it. I know that because if God forced His people to do what He wanted them to do, this church would be full, and every church would be full, and this world would be different because we would be, what's the word, aggressive, obedient, completely 100% obedient to the will and the call and the commands of God. But He doesn't force us, even after we get saved. Revelation 3:20 says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Jesus is a gentleman. He stands and he knocks. on the heart's door of the unsaved. And if they invite him in, he will come in, but he does not force his way in. He stands inside the hearts of those who are saved, and he knocks and he calls us to service and obedience. And if we obey, he blesses and he's thankful and we're thankful, but he does not force us to obey. Amen. Now, I want to give you just one little warning. For those who are unsaved and reject God's call, they suffer the consequences of their sin. The prodigal son suffered the consequences of his free choices. Those who are saved, if we continuously reject the call of God to obey and to do His will and to love and to serve Him, that certainly is dangerous spiritual ground. And we certainly will pay the price for that as well. But the Father does not force His children. The Father also did not follow the Son, and by that I mean the Father did not participate in the lifestyle and the choices that the Son made. Verse 13 says that the son wasted his substance on riotous living, and the word prodigal comes from the Greek word for riotous, and it means a debauched lifestyle. In particular, it means immorality. So the prodigal son took his inheritance, took his money, and he went away someplace from the father, and he indulged. He went on a binge of drunkenness and sexual immorality and a lifestyle certainly that the father did not approve of or participate in or was pleased by. He still loved his son. Well, I tell you, this is something that I wish that we as Christians could convey effectively to the unsaved world. We cannot approve of sin. We cannot approve of the lifestyle of the lost. But we must love them, and I think we do love them, but we've got to find a way to show them that disapproval does not mean that we don't love them. The father loved his son, but he did not approve of his lifestyle. He did not participate in his lifestyle. And so the son knew, listen closely, the son knew that if he came home, he would have to leave his sinful lifestyle. He couldn't come. He couldn't bring that to the Father and have the Father approve of it. God does not and will never approve of sin. God does not and will never participate in sin. And if we come to the Father, if we come to God the Father, we must turn away from our sinful lifestyle. How many people have tried to marry the two? How many people have tried to please God and serve God and be Christians and still live in sin? It just doesn't work. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." To repent is to turn from one thing to another. And so Jesus was telling people, when he said repent, he said, you need to turn from sin and turn to me, Amen. To God. Leave sin behind and serve the Lord. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the way, I believe the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we need to be prepared, and we need to be telling other people to be prepared. We must turn from sin to God. Listen, God will not get down in the pigsty with you. He will deliver you from the pigsty if you ask, but He will not get down there with you. The third thing, the Father did not forget the Son. And I have a reason for thinking this. I think probably the prodigal son was on the father's mind all the time. I think from the moment he left and from the moment he came back, I think he was on his mind. Verse 20 says, as the prodigal was coming home, verse 20 says, but when he was yet a great way off, when the prodigal was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Now, the only way the father could see him being still a great way off was if the father was looking for him. He hadn't forgotten about the son. He still loved the son, and he was still looking for his son to come home. You know what I think? This is just what I think now. I can't prove this from the scripture, so you take it for what it's worth. I think he kept his bedroom just like it was when he left. I think he kept the bed clean, the bed clothes clean and the sheets clean, and made sure that the bulb in the lamp worked and all those kinds of things. I think every morning when the Father got up, I really think the first thing he did was go to the door and look down the path that led to the front door to see if the son was coming home. I really believe he did that. I think the last thing he did every night before he went to bed was turn on the porch light and look down the path to see if his son was coming home. I think he left the porch light on all night long. I know they didn't have lights back then, but I think he did something. I think he left the gate open, the door unlocked, wanting, longing, hoping that his son would come home and looking for his son to come home. I want you to know God loves you. And you may have forgotten him and you may have turned away from him, but he has not forgotten you. And I think every minute of every day God longs for the lost, his lost children to come home. He has people like me to preach message like this to touch the hearts of the lost, to draw them home. He has given us his word and radio ministries and television ministries. Some of them are good. And he's given us Christian brothers and sisters in Christ to witness and to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And he does all of that. He sends the Holy Spirit to convict the lost of their sin, to draw them to Jesus. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. God longs for the lost to come home. I think he looks all the time. I think the lost are always on his mind, longing for them to come home. And if we will come, he will forgive. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That brings me to what the Father did do. I've already talked about it a little bit, but this is the favorite part and my favorite part of the parable. We could call the first part what the Father did not do. We can call that free will. Gave the Son free will. We can call this part what the Father did do, free grace. Sometime after the Son left, spent all of his money, wasted all of his money, the Bible tells us. Had lots of friends when he had money. When the money ran out, the friends found somebody else. Finally, he was hungry, he was alone, and there came a famine in the land, and so he hired out as a swine keeper. He fed pigs. Somebody said one time, well, why didn't he eat the food that he fed the pigs? Well, he probably fed them what they called carob pods. They were undigestible for human beings. He couldn't eat them. If he could have eaten them, he would. That's how desperate he was. And finally, the Bible says he came to himself. Don't you love that when the Bible says that? He came to his senses. And he said, man, at the Father's house, there's plenty. So I think what I'll do, I think I'll go home. I know I'm going to have to repent, so I'm going to tell the Father I'm unworthy. I've sinned against the Father and I'm unworthy to be called his son. But if he'll just hire me on as one of the hired servants, I'll come home. So he began to make his way home. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Amen. Before the son ever got home, when he was still a great way off, the father saw him. And he began to run to his son. You know why? Yeah, I think I know why he ran to his son. I think he wanted his son to know as soon as humanly possible that he was loved and welcomed back home. He didn't want to have him to wait to make the trip up the front steps and into the front, through the front door and into the living room. He ran out to meet just as soon as he could. He wanted him to know. The Bible says that he fell on his neck. He gave him a great big old hug. He didn't worry about social distancing. and he kissed his son. Now, can you picture this scene for just a minute? This son has been in the pigsty. He's been feeding the pigs. Pigs were unclean animals to the Jewish people. So he's been down in the mess and the mud and the muck and the mire, and he smells like it. His clothes are all worn out. They're tattered and they're dirty and they're probably ripped up because he doesn't have money to buy new clothes. And he's been down in these clothes feeding the pigs, and it's gotten his clothes messed up. And so he's dirty, he's filthy, he stinks. And the father embraces him. Doesn't make a bit of difference to the father what he looks like or what he smells like. His son had come home. Don't you love that? Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God does for us? We turn away from God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in our sin, we get filthy. And the stench of sin permeates our whole being. But when we come to the Father, listen, he doesn't say, listen, if you'll clean it, listen, change your clothes, you know, get a haircut, shave your beard, change your clothes, clean up, take a bath, then come talk to me. He embraces us, he welcomes us just like we are. Can I tell you something? Here's what I think. I'm telling you a lot about what I think this morning, aren't I? When you're in a worship service or when you're anywhere else and the Holy Spirit convicts your heart of sin and you decide to repent and you decide to come home to the Father, I think the instant you make the decision, sin is forgiven. I know there's some people who think, boy, you've got to come to the altar to be saved. I don't believe that for a minute. I like for people to come to the altar and be saved because we like to pray with them. We like to see it visually. But I think the instant we make the decision, I'm going to confess my sin and ask Jesus to forgive me, I think he does it. He doesn't want us to wait even one instant to know that he loves us, that he forgives us, that we're his child, that we have all the blessings and the joys and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and eternal life, the promise of eternal life in heaven. He wants us to know instantly, as soon as we make that decision, that all of that is ours. So he comes, he runs to us. Can't you picture God, the Father, running to the lost, embracing them, forgiving them, and welcoming them home? 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It is the desire of the heart of God that all people repent. We see the joy of the father of the prodigal when his son came home. The Bible tells us that there's rejoicing in heaven when a sinner is saved. The joy of God the Father when someone accepts Christ as their Savior. The last thing I want us to notice is what the Father offered. The Son didn't deserve forgiveness. The Son didn't deserve anything that he had gotten. He had rejected the Father. He had rejected the Father's principles, the Father's lifestyle, the Father's commands. He had rejected the Father personally. He didn't deserve any of that, but he got all of it freely, offered to him freely by the Father. It all belonged to the Father, but the Father offered him freely. That's free grace. Now we come to free salvation. I want you to notice what the Father offered. First of all, he offered him a robe. I've already mentioned the clothes that he was wearing probably were dirty and nasty and tattered and torn and just, you know, not worth burning probably. So he offered him a brand new robe. I think it was hanging in the closet the whole time. Clean, pressed, just his size, ready, probably a little loose on him. He'd lost a lot of weight from being hungry, but he offered him a brand new robe. Isn't that what God does for us? He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He takes away all the sin, the filth, and the tattered and the torn and the stench of sin, and he gives us a brand new robe of righteousness. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. God did it. God gave us the robe, offers to us the robe of righteousness. Then the Bible says that he gave him a ring, put a ring on his hand. The ring was a symbol of authority, in particular the Father's authority. It was a symbol of power. Whoever had the Father's ring could conduct business in the name of the Father, had the authority of the Father to sign legal documents and things like that. Well, when we come to God, He gives us the power to resist sin by the power and the authority of God Almighty. We can defeat Satan and resist sin and live for Him. He gives us that power. He put shoes on His feet. Isn't it something? He didn't have any shoes. He had them when He left. But somewhere along the way, I guess they had gotten so worn out and so broken up and tattered that they weren't any good anymore, so He didn't have shoes. So the Father put shoes on His feet. Did you know that slaves did not wear shoes? When the Father put shoes on His feet, He said, "Listen, you're not the hired help. You're My son. You're part of the family. You're My child." God makes us. We aren't the hired help. Now listen, I know as Christians we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are willingly servants. We're not forced into servitude. We're willingly His servants. And the Bible tells us that when we confess our sins, repent of our sins, and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, That God brings us into His family. He adopts us into His family. That we become heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're His children. We're part of the family. We sit at the dining table with the Father. Because He puts shoes on our feet. I said that the Father offered the robe and He offered the ring and He offered the shoes because the Son still has free will. He still has to choose to accept what the Father is offering. He doesn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. He didn't buy it. He didn't work for it. But it was offered to him, and he had to decide to accept it. Now, isn't that a picture, exactly a picture of what God does for us? We're lost in sin. Listen, we can't buy salvation. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do to get salvation on our own. God offers us salvation. God offers us the robe and the ring and the shoes. All we have to do is accept it.